continue our sermon series on spiritual disciplines and the Beatitudes and the ways in which those two things interact and work with one another. We've come through all of the inward spiritual disciplines, and now we're coming to the end of the outward spiritual disciplines. The inward spiritual disciplines, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, no one else has real insight into what's happening. Those are things that are purely between you and God. They all happen internally, and no one else really understands what's going on in those. But the outward spiritual disciplines are essentially how the inward spiritual disciplines impact you volitionally. The inward disciplines have an influence, and that starts to show in ways that others can see. You make different choices than what you used to, and the things that used to matter to you tend not to matter quite as much, and things that you used to ignore come to the fore. After this, we're going to be moving on to the corporate disciplines, which are how we take these individual processes and work them out together as a community, how we formally live out the disciplines together. And at the same time, we're teaching one another what these disciplines are and doing them together and remembering the history of the church all at the same time. And there's a pattern here with these 12 spiritual disciplines. First, we absorb what God has to offer. God is the source of our faith. Everything in our faith begins with God and then flows to us. We accept. We don't initiate our faith. Meditation. We sit and dwell with God's word, rolling it around in our mouth. We don't seek to analyze, to judge, or discern. We seek simply to understand, accept, and embrace. And of course, we don't do this with a controversial passage. We begin with a passage that we would normally trust. John 3:16, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, a passage that is very clear in its meaning and speaks to us personally and deeply. And we're not seeking here to sidestep our intellect. We need to think when we're choosing the passage. But then we use the passage as a way to connect with God on a personal, intimate level, to learn to know God and to trust Him, going again and again and again over the same passage, repeating it to ourselves, internalizing it, memorizing it, making it a part of us in a special way. Submission is the outward form of meditation. Meditation is the inward discipline. No one else sees it happening. They might assume that you're just sitting there doing nothing. But you're meditating. You're dwelling on God's word. No one else can have any understanding of that. But then the trust and the relationship that meditation builds is shown outwardly through our submission towards God. And that submission is a natural expression of the trust that we develop while we're meditating. It's not an unwilling submission against our better judgment. It isn't that our ego is being suppressed and we are forced into some sort of submission that we don't agree with. It's that the trust and the understanding that we develop in our relationship with God naturally displays itself outward in the sort of trust that allows us to take a step of faith to submit to what it is that God has to say to us. It's like giving the benefit of the doubt to someone that we know well, because we trust their motives. To develop that sort of relationship with God where we may not understand everything that's happening, but we have a sense of trust and reliance upon God that allows us to move forward with what God asks us to do. It's an embrace of our hearts and minds by a loving parent, one who knows what's truly best for us, even when we're not sure ourselves. On the basis of what we learn when we meditate, we can move in new directions. New possibilities are opened up by our trust and friendship with God. New avenues to explore as we learn to walk alongside our Creator. And thus prayer becomes the second internal discipline, the spiritual discipline of shifting our hearts towards God, not simply coming up with a laundry list of all the things that we want materially, but holding ourselves up before God and asking Him to push and shape and form us in the right direction. Prayer should be talking to God and listening for His voice, an honest expression of what we want most for ourselves and for those around us, describing to God who, in our best judgment, we think we are, holding nothing back. We don't even need words. It can simply be on the level of emotions or images, a sense of openness and trust, a willingness to be changed. And the result of being a prayerful person is simplicity. We become more single-minded as we pray, focused on what matters. Our ulterior motives, our schemes, and our material fantasies become less important. We learn to trust that God knows us, that knows what is best for us. And so our focus then becomes on accepting God's love and drawing closer to Him. And we spoke previously of the idea of a blanket being spread out. There are no folds, no creases. And the more we come into this sense of simplicity, the more that blanket is smoothed out and laid flat, open to the sunshine, ready for that sunshine to clean and wash it. The material reality around us is not unimportant. We do need to pray for those things, but the material reality that we're seeking needs to be put in its proper perspective. And for the things that are truly important, the state of our hearts and our motives, for those to be the things that we come before God and lay before Him. Once we've been reoriented towards God, then we need to reset ourselves, or to have God reset us. It's not enough to be headed in the right direction. There are stumbling blocks in our way. We need to learn to say no, both to ourselves and to others. We need to learn to prioritize what is truly important, to be able to walk away from things that don't matter. The outward discipline is fasting. This is something that we do to practice being able to say no to ourselves, being able to build within ourselves the resilience to do what we need to do, a mental discipline to stay focused on what God's will is leading us to endure discomfort, to prove to ourselves that we have the internal resources to survive, and to appreciate more deeply the good things that we have, and build our gratitude to God. We say no to the things that make us comfortable, to draw closer to God in fasting. And we learn to be in God's presence, sacrificing the comfort of others when we engage in solitude. And fasting and solitude very often go together. In solitude, we learn to be in God's presence, sacrificing the comfort of others, to stop hiding the truth of who we are and confront what it is that we're ignoring. We invite God to speak into the distractions that we normally face, and we allow nature and God's presence to heal what the world robs from us. And when we go through all of these stages, we're ready for the final stage, to engage, to put into practice what we have learned. And the important thing to remember is that this is the fourth stage in the process. It comes at the end of the process, not out of our own strength that we have at the beginning, but out of the strength that God has built into us on the basis of the relationship that we have formed with Him. Out of the trust that we have developed, we can then begin to engage, to study, to approach Scripture again a second time, but this time with a different focus. This time, we are going to analyze. We are going to look at it intellectually, not merely to internalize that scripture, but to look for connections, to see how different passages relate to one another, to look for deeper meaning, to see how scripture applies to our lives and how we should put it into practice, to develop our thinking and our actions into a useful tool in God's hand. And that internal process of study works itself out in service, and that's our topic for today. Living out in practical ways what we have concluded is the way a Christian should be. Seeking ways God reveals the needs around us. Looking out for opportunities to make the world a better place. And so we go through that process of absorb, reorient, reset, and engage. We do it internally, we do it outwardly, and we do it together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What is a peacemaker? It's not an appeaser, someone who compromises to get peace, whatever the cost. It's someone who is committed to a solution in which everyone's needs are honored. Peace is not just avoiding war, but is finding a way to live in the light of our conflicts cooperatively together. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, where does war come from? We have the view in our society that war is a function of imbalance. One group has, the other group does not have. Therefore, there is conflict. One side steals to survive. The other side escalates and tension grows. The Christian view is that conflict truly comes from within. Our own restless hearts create conflict where none need exist. Anyone who's a parent knows that we come upon that moment where one child has a particular toy and the other child wants it, and they fight over that toy, and the reaction every parent has is, this house is filled with toys. There are 500 different toys either one of you could walk five paces and pick up. Why is it that the two of you are fighting over that one toy, which one of you happened to pick up 30 seconds ago, and before that, it was the other toy that you were fighting over? Why do we do that? Why do we fight over the one toy that is unavailable to us? We can find conflict in the midst of plenty, and it's an insecurity that we have over possessions. If I don't fight for what I need, maybe I won't get it. There are realities that conflict erupts when those imbalances are present. We all want things that are unavailable to us, and one way to try to get them is conflict. But merely addressing the imbalances doesn't solve the true problem. What the child who wants the toy really needs is a trusting relationship with a parent. To know that they are safe and secure, and even if they don't have that one toy right now, they will have what they need. And as siblings fight with one another and are in that conflict, it's the confusion and the insecurity and the desire to be comforted by a parent, to be told that they will have whatever they need. That's what the conflict is truly about. That struggle to be the one who the parent favors. But of course, a good parent doesn't favor one child over another. And while the parent may say, well, okay, it's your turn to play with this now, it'll be the other's turn to play with it later. God wants us to be able to get along, to trust that He has our best interests at heart. And while we may not always get the thing that we want, we can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. That relationship that we build with God that gives us the secure foundation and the base to be able to be generous with one another, to give to those who do not have, to sacrifice resources that we may feel that we need for the sake of those whom God wants those resources to be sent to. Wars and rumors of wars. We've lived in peace for a long time here in North America. We have international conventions, treaties, alliances that have preserved the balance of peace between us and our neighbors. Of course, that doesn't mean that we haven't used economic power to pressure and disadvantage others. It doesn't mean that we haven't interfered in the politics of other nations. And it doesn't mean that all we have built can't be washed away by a hostile nation meddling in U.S. politics, pulling at the seams of what we have built together. Peace must be maintained. Complacency leads us to ignore imbalances, to allow injustices to go unaddressed. We've lived in peace so long that we can't imagine a situation that could justify war. Are we so strong that we are impregnable to attack? Is it not important that we work proactively to address the causes of war before they grow and spread? As a nation, as a society, as a group of nations, we must not think that the suffering of others is not our responsibility. We must not fail to imagine how things could go wrong if we ignore imbalances between ourselves and others in our society, and our society and other societies. We fail to imagine how precarious our position is, how quickly things can degenerate. And it's not necessarily a threat that is external. Many fallen societies were brought down by their own actions, by their own hubris. We are at a turning point. We need to pay attention. We need to be active. We need to be working for common sense and to seek within ourselves that relationship that allows us to navigate a troubled world. Christian service, to work to improve the lives of others in practical ways. We've done this historically through things like hospitals, soup kitchens, Sunday school, international missions. All of these things are Christian inventions, ways that we as a group, as a community, as a people, have sought to lift others up out of difficult circumstances and make their lives better. Christians have always been focused on providing practical care to others. Even back in the Roman period, at the very beginning of Christianity in the 2nd and 3rd century, there would be plagues, and all of the elites would flee to the countryside where they would have villas, where they would be safe from the diseases that would rack the cities. And those without resources to flee had to stay, had to hope that maybe they wouldn't get sick, maybe that they would be okay. But the funny thing was is that Christians had a tendency to stay. Even those with the resources to leave town would stay and care for the sick, risking their own lives, even though they could afford to leave. How do we serve in our community? How do we sacrifice for the benefit of others? I look outside and I see the community garden, a practical way for us to use our resources to benefit others, to draw people who don't necessarily connect with this church into relationship and community with us. There are Christian organizations throughout the city, food banks, out of the cold program, student outreach, different ways that we as a group of churches can gather together and, despite our denominational and theological differences, seek to make a practical difference. And there are other organizations, Big Brothers and Sisters, all of these places that we can go to make a difference, where we as Christians, with our loving relationship with God, can be an influence, can have an impact on those who do not yet know God. We can donate to mission organizations, our support for the Donaldsons, short-term mission projects that we can go on ourselves, making our sermons and other resources available online so that people as far away as China can be watching what happens here in this place on a Sunday morning and benefit from the wisdom that comes from the pulpit, hopefully. Blessed are the peacemakers. We live in a broken and fractured world, and God is calling us to be a part of picking up the pieces and making sense out of the chaos. When we give of ourselves and get personally involved, it changes us. One of the things that I've spoken with Canadian Baptist Ministries and the staff there is that there are many non-governmental organizations that do good international work, but there's a difference between a secular NGO and a Christian organization. When a poor farmer with animistic beliefs knows in his heart that his beliefs are true and valid, and that the plants that he's putting in the ground has a spirit of its own, and there are rituals and traditions that have grown up over thousands of years that he uses to bless that plant as it's being planted. Some foreigner talking about fertilizer and crop rotation, it just doesn't mesh with those beliefs. And as soon as that secular-focused NGO is done with their work and goes home, that local farmer is going to go back to doing things the way they have always been done. In university, I did a degree in classics, looking at Greek and Roman history. And one of the things that I studied, because I was challenged by a university professor that I couldn't possibly find enough information on it to actually come up with a report, was the Robigalia, the festival of Robigus, the god of red mildew. And I went and studied the drinking and the fertility rites and something to do with a dog with red hair. I didn't fully understand what was going on. There wasn't all that much information. But the Romans believed that their sacrifices to the god of red mildew would keep red mildew from infesting their crops. When Christians go into an area, we don't just take advanced scientific techniques. We take an understanding of the world that is better than the understanding of the world that is local. And we don't want to put down people's beliefs. We simply want to reveal to them the truth, that there is a God, that that God loves us, and that many of the things that we have believed in the past we can let go of. Our beliefs matter. They guide us beyond what any education can deliver. They're the lens through which we see the world, and if we don't give people a proper pair of glasses, it doesn't matter what book we put in front of them. At the heart of Christianity is the belief that we have a duty to one another. We are to serve because Christ cares about each person that we come into contact with. And peace will come when we take those responsibilities seriously and work for justice in this world. Let us be peacemakers, finding that peace is not only in guns or programs or clever solutions, but in Scripture, in our own hearts. Let us study Scripture, discovering the plan that God has in mind for us and the things that He values. Let us serve one another, knowing that each human life has value and that when we honor Christ on the cross, we lift one another up out of hardship. Let us take the time to be still, to hear the still, small voice that speaks to us and tells us how much we are loved and how much those around us are loved. Let us pray. Father, teach us to love. Teach us to manifest that love in the world around us. Teach us to share your kingdom and your presence with those who do not yet know you. Help us to come into your presence and be shaped and formed as we absorb, as we reorient ourselves, as we reset ourselves, and as we engage with the people that you put in our path. As we pray in your holy name.